Good morning. Glad you're able to join in hearing God's Word today. Let me ask you something. Do you have a fear of something in your life? Maybe it's a fear of heights. You don't like being in high places. Maybe it's a fear of being in a crowded environment. Maybe it's the opposite of fear of being alone, being all by yourself. For me, if you ask my wife, and perhaps I may have shared this before, I actually have a fear of spiders. What's it called? Arachnophobia. Little spiders, not so much, but I'm talking about the big spiders. I have a fear of spiders. I'm not too fearful to admit that in our family, my wife is the designated spider killer. As we said, the apostles may have thought this is absolutely crazy. This didn't make sense from their standpoint. They should run. They should flee. But yet, what do? They end up, they decide to listen to this, the angel, and go to the temple. Go to the very temple that they were arrested at. To share about Jesus. To tell other people. Again, thinking about from the apostles' perspective, that even though on the surface it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, but what did they experience during their time with Jesus over the 3.5 year ministry, public earthly ministry of Jesus? They had seen him perform miracle after miracle, amazing feat that could not be explained by human circumstances or conditions. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, walking on water, healing the sick and hurting, driving out demons. And then, of course, his resurrection from the grave. Now, I'm not saying that every challenge and every difficulty that we face, God will always provide a way that we expect, that we want. But yet I do believe that God does answer in his way, in his timing, for his purpose, not necessarily in the way that we would want. And most of all, we see God's faithfulness in providing for us, providing for our sins, in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. But let's go on, and we'll look at verses 21, the rest of verse 21 to verse 26. After we see the introduction of the different individuals who are part of today's passage, we want to see what happens. What exactly takes place? It says, continue on in verse 21. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them bought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. What happens is that the Jewish officials, the high priests, the Sadducees, they find that the apostles have escaped, are out of prison. And even though the guards are still there, they're gone. But yet, they also get a report that these apostles who have escaped, who are out of jail, are now in the temple, teaching the people. Now think for a moment, take a step back, from the Jewish leaders' perspective, from the authorities, from the temple guards. What might they have thought about the apostles and their being there? How foolish. How dumb. Why are they there? Why are they out in the open at the very place where they were arrested beforehand? Why are they returning back to the scene of the crime? But regardless of what they may have thought, they end up saying, hey, let's rearrest them. And they send, in verse 24, the captain of the temple and his men to go and arrest them. The captain of the temple, in verse 26, goes with his officers, and they bring them. The passage says they bring them back. They, in essence, you could say, perhaps capture them, but apparently not by force. So maybe they haven't handcuffed them. Maybe they're just walking them back rather than dragging them, rather than having them tied together, ropes, their hands tied behind their back, maybe by spears pointing at them, swords displayed, not by force. And we're also told at the end of verse 26 that they were afraid of being stone by the people. These men who go to arrest the apostles, they do so, but they're also afraid of the reaction of the people. Now, if I was in their shoes, I would also be afraid of possibly being stoned. Possibly the mob or the crowd turning against you. But it's interesting that these men are ultimately afraid of the people, even though they do follow through with the orders of the chief priests and the religious leaders. Ultimately, I would say that it's their fear of the people that dictates how they bring the apostles back. Perhaps even, and this is a speculation, perhaps some of these temple guards may not have gone to arrest the apostles on their own, if not for the direct order of the chief priests. And the captain of the temple. Perhaps they were sympathetic to the apostles. Perhaps they were curious of what the apostles were saying. But the ultimate, the final statement about them is that they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So ultimately, they were concerned or worried about how the people would react, what the people would ultimately do to them. Sometimes in life, we may find ourselves in situations or circumstances in which we're concerned, we're worried, and perhaps rightly so, just like these temple guards. Who wants to be stoned? Who wants to have rocks thrown at you? Who wants to be killed in this way or definitely injured? But why are we concerned? Why are we worried? Not just the fact that there is a possibility of being hurt, but why would we face that possibility or that probability? For the temple guards, it appears as if their concern is how the people are going to react and whether they will be at risk for their course of action. Earlier, we saw the contrast between the apostles and their reaction or their response to the order of the angel to go back to the temple and preach regarding the word of life, regarding Jesus, even though they had just been arrested. They had just been put in jail for doing the very same thing. Yet they were willing to obey. Yes, the guards obey what the high priest wants, but they do so with a caveat. They do so still worried, wondering, ultimately afraid of the people. Finally, let's see the last set of circumstances and how fear ultimately drives or dictates one's response. Let's look at verses 27 to verse 32. It says, "And when they had them brought, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Peter declares or tells the high priest that even though they had previously told the apostles not to preach or to teach about Jesus. And it's interesting that in verse 28, they don't even mention Jesus' name. They say, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." It's almost as if you're familiar with Harry Potter, there's an individual, Voldemort, whose name no one is supposed to say out loud. I'm essentially breaking that by saying the name Voldemort. But they don't even, out of fear, mention his name. And in this case, the high priest doesn't even mention Jesus' name, refuses to say in the name, to teach in the name of Jesus. Yep. It perhaps alludes to the animosity or the jealousy that they have regarding Jesus. But they have previously told them, made it clear to the apostles that they are not to teach in Jesus' name. But notice what Peter says in verse 28. He says, in verse 29, in response to what the high priest had just told him about not preaching, "We must obey God rather than men." says that at the end of the day, regardless of what other people whether it's a friend, whether it's an acquaintance, whether it's just someone that we don't know, regardless of their position in relationship to us, we must obey God rather than men. Now, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that we are openly disrespectful or openly disobedient. We have no regard for what that person is saying. We disrespect them. We go out of our way to flaunt our disobedience to them. But at the end of the day, Peter and the apostles say, we must listen and do what God wants us to do rather than what you want us to do. We are ultimately accountable to God, not to men. This is a huge truth which drives the apostles and gives understanding and meaning of why they do what they do. It's ultimately that their fear is in God rather than men. Not just their obedience, but their obedience and fear are tied in with one another. Yes, on one hand, they are different, but it's ultimately the same. Fear, respect, honor, leading to obedience of God rather than fearing, rather than being obedient. Yes, we're still respectful. Yes, we still honor men, but we ultimately honor and obey God. As a believer in Christ, there are times in which God may call us, may command us, may want us to go in a certain way, want us to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing, wanting to say something or perhaps not say something, and yet it may go against, counter to what other people in our lives desire us to do, want us to do. And at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, do I obey God or do I obey men? Do I listen to what the Lord is saying to me, telling me to do, calling me to do? Or do I listen to what people want me to do? And it may not necessarily be a bad thing that they're asking you to do, wanting you to do, calling, commanding you to do. In fact, more than likely, it's probably a good thing. But yet, it may be different from what God is wanting you to do. And we need a lot of wisdom. We need a lot of guidance. We need a lot of humility. But we also need a lot of courage in order to say that I will obey God rather than men. And perhaps you are in a situation or a circumstance where you find yourself confronted with that very question. And will you make that statement? Just as Peter and the Apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that ultimately we know that the Lord Jesus willingly chose to obey you. He struggled. He actually, in a way, wished that there was another way, desired another way even, but ultimately recognized that you were calling him to surrender his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so he proclaimed, not my will be done, but yours. God, we thank you that your Son Jesus does everything for us, has done everything for us on the cross, shows us by his example what he calls us to do in our lives. Not that we work for our salvation, not that we could do anything to earn your love, but it's a reflection of the fact that you love us already. You've sent your Son Jesus to die for us, and we live out our lives as an act of obedience, a demonstration of our appreciation for all that you've done in our lives. Again, we thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go on and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.